Okay, you can do that as well. Either way, I would also invite you to take a Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 through 7 of 2 Timothy 2, although we'll focus primarily on verses 4, 5, and 6 this morning. That passage is also found, if you just grab a Bible and turn to page 995, that would get you to our passage. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you, and so if you'd like to follow along that way, then you're invited to do that as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This is God's word for us this morning, and here's what God says. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. You may be seated. Father, thank you for your word. There is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. It's a precious gift that you've given to us, whereby we might know you and know what you've done for us in Christ Jesus and know how to live as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we would ask, Father, that as we consider these words that we've just read, that your Spirit would be at work in our midst, that you would stir in our affections and our motivations and our desires, that you would transform us from your word. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Timothy concerns the matter of faithful endurance. The Lord calls his people to faithfully endure in trusting him and in following him. And so we're studying through the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we began that a couple of weeks ago. It begins with clear instructions on the need that you and I have to be strengthened by the grace that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. While we are called upon to faithfully endure, we are endowed and gifted with much grace to provide the strength for such faithful endurance. And it's not just that we're going to hang on and wait until the Lord returns. Timothy was given obligations, even as he would draw upon the grace that's found in Christ Jesus and be strengthened in his soul, that strength would be applied to carrying out the obligations that he had. And his obligations were in regard to the gospel. There in verse 2 of what we've just read, Timothy was to take what he had heard and received and was taught by Paul, and he was to pass that on, share that with others who would in turn pass it on further to others. And such a work of passing on the gospel to others would involve suffering. He alluded to suffering much in chapter 1. He's revisited that by just a brief statement there in verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he links that suffering with being a soldier, with soldiering. And out of that then, in verse 4, he's elaborate some more about being a good soldier, if you would. But then that triggers him to say a few words of mixing up the metaphor of not being a soldier. But then in verse 5, he says a few words about, if you would, being a good athlete. And then that triggers another picture that comes out of that in verse 6, that he would not only be a good soldier and a good athlete, but he would be a hardworking farmer. All of those pictures are meant to tie in, I think, with the exhortation in verse 3 as to how to think about suffering in terms of being a follower of Christ and of sharing the gospel. And so he gives us in verses 4, 5, and 6 three pictures for us to consider, three metaphors that describe important realities concerning our relationship with Jesus Christ, as well as our calling to engage in gospel ministry, sharing the gospel with others. These three pictures or metaphors are meant to awaken our imaginations, if you would. They are meant to, as I dealt with last week out of verse 7, I kind of worked my way backwards here. Verse 7, we learned something about what it means to meditate, to think over, think carefully, ponder what the scriptures say to us. And these metaphors help to really trigger that work of meditating and considering and mulling over. That you and I would see that in belonging to Jesus, that there is something that is awoken in our imagination in terms of soldiering and being an athlete and being a farmer. Not literally, but genuinely. You may be a mother, you may be a daughter, you may be a wife, but you're also in Christ Jesus a soldier and an athlete and a farmer. You might be a father or a son or a husband, literally, but you are also in Christ Jesus a soldier and an athlete and a farmer. Not literally, but genuinely. I've never been a soldier before, although I do cut my hair to make people think I am a soldier. I've never really been an athlete, although people sometimes wonder if I'm a power lifter or a bodybuilder. Why is that funny? I've never been a farmer, but I do got a pair of overalls. It's just that Diane won't let me out of the house with them on. So, church family, I think we need to issue an order that I could preach in those overalls one Sunday morning, but that could be my last sermon, though, for other reasons. I don't know what you literally are. You might be a plumber. You might be a truck driver. You might be an engineer. You might be a programmer. You might be a student. You might be a housewife. You might be a corporate executive. You might be a waitress. You might be a janitor. But in Christ Jesus, we are soldiers and athletes and farmers. And those metaphors or pictures are to be molded over, to awaken our imagination, to inform and describe who we are and how we are to live. Two things I want to do. I first of all want to look at these pictures, and I want to say a few things. Well, actually, probably more than a few things. I want to say something of the description defining each metaphor. And then we'll spend more time on that than the second thing. The second thing is then I want to briefly mention something about the desire driving each metaphor. So first of all, of each of the three pictures, soldier, athlete, farmer, let's mull over something of the description that in our passage and as we consider this passage of each metaphor. In Christ Jesus, you are a soldier. And yet, honestly, it's not as general and nondescript like that. You're not just, we in Christ Jesus are not just any kind of soldier. But look at the description that is given to us and afforded to us so that we would be able to sort out what kind of soldier must we be. We are to be a soldier who is characterized by our focus. That we will not get entangled in civilian affairs. We are enlisted in the army, and therefore our focus, our devotion, our single-mindedness is to please the one who enlisted us. Now, this whole talk about soldiering, that leaves us with some implications. It implies, if you're a soldier, it implies that you're in a battle, that we're in a war. But I would suggest it also, by the admonition given here, it also implies not just that we're thrust into a battle or a war, but that we are prone to being easily distracted. By civilian affairs. He's got to bring it up because he knows us. The sufferings and hardships of war can tempt us to want to go altogether AWOL or to care less about pleasing our commander in battle. The battle that we're in, it's not physically a battle. It nevertheless is a real battle. It's a spiritual battle. It is a gospel battle in which you and I, who name the name of Jesus, we are called to be soldiers who defend the truth and the purity of the gospel. We have no permission to believe and to espouse untrue things, impure things in reference to the gospel. The whole Christian life is a war requiring that we display in the very conduct of our lives something of the truth and the purity of Christ in our lives. But we're not just a soldier. We're going to mix up the metaphors. We're not just to be a soldier characterized by focus and devotion and single-mindedness. We're also to be an athlete. Not just any kind of athlete, but one who is characterized by uprightness, one who is disciplined, one who is wholehearted. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Not an athlete who cheats, but an athlete who abides by the rules of the race or the contest. What does that imply? That implies that we are, in fact, in that life itself is something of a race. The Christian life is something of a race. It is something of a fierce competition. But it also implies that our Lord knows something about us as athletes, as racers. He knows something about how easily we could be disqualified, that we could disqualify ourselves from competing in the race and finishing the race. And so he has to issue this warning to be an athlete who competes according to the rules, the sufferings, and the hardships of the competition can tempt us to consider quitting the race or to continue on in the race in a way that we reject or bend or dumb down the rules that are set for us. We would justify why it's okay to cheat in the race. Because it's a hard race. It is a hard race. You see, we are in, if you would, a gospel race. None of us are going to require to get up and sprint out of here as the sermon is done. And nevertheless, on a whole nother plane, when you and I are done with our time together this morning, then the race is on. And we are called to demonstrate the beauty and the power of the gospel. The Christian life is a race that is to be run as we are required to disclose through our very lives something of the beauty and the power of the gospel in our lives. But we're not just soldiers who must be focused and devoted and single-minded. We're not just to be athletes who are upright and disciplined and wholehearted. We are also to be farmers. Not just any kind of farmer, but a farmer who is characterized as resolute. A farmer who is determined, a farmer who is, in the right sense of the word, strong-willed. You see how all those fit together? We're to be soldiers who are focused, devoted, and single-minded. We're to be athletes who are upright and disciplined and wholehearted. And we are to be farmers who are resolute, who are determined, and who are strong-willed. Now, that implies being a farmer, a hard-working farmer, as we're admonished to be here. That implies that you and I have a crop to attend to, that you and I have some seed that we are to sow. But it also implies that we are prone to delay or defer or even to decline to engage in the work. The sufferings and hardships of being this kind of farmer. Not only the difficulty of the work itself, but the occasion of so many other factors that farmers have no control over. All of that can tempt us to sell the farm and quit the work. And yet our work entails the sowing of gospel seed. We are called to declare the grace and the mercy of the gospel. And the Christian life is an experience that is a work that requires our ongoing, complete, utter dependence upon the grace and the mercy of the gospel. So those are something of our three pictures. You say, But what am I to do this afternoon because of that? What am I to do tomorrow because of that? That somehow or another, there must be something in my life and in your life that depicts or characterizes the life of a soldier who wants to please his master, of an athlete who seeks to engage the competition according to the rules, and a farmer who wants to put in the work to get the crop in and to harvest the crop. There's dangers in being a soldier. There's exhaustions in being an athlete. There's difficulties in being a farmer. So why would you want to be a soldier or an athlete or a farmer? That's dangerous out there. It's hard work. Well, I think our passage also orients us to what could be some of the desire to drive us in each of these metaphors. The desire that would motivate and energize us to say, I want to be a focused, devoted, single-minded soldier. I want to be an upright, disciplined, a wholehearted athlete. I want to be a resolute, determined, strong-willed farmer. And what's hinted at is that for the soldier, he wants to please the one who has enlisted him. That's what keeps driving the soldier to get into the danger and the afflictions of soldiering. He wants to be able to hear at the end of the battle, at the completion of the war, well done. He wants to please his commander. And in fact, then, pleasing his commander is more important than avoiding the risks of battle. Now, again, here in the context, he's talked about gospel ministry. Take what you've heard from me and pass that on to others. In verse 8, in the weeks to follow, he's going to talk about remember Jesus and tell others about Jesus. And so all of that is in the context of gospel ministry. But he pauses that for a second. He's talking about gospel ministry on the front end. He's talking about gospel ministry on the back end. But in the middle of that, he pauses and says, here's some pictures for you. Let me paint you a picture as to what our role and what our duty and what our obligations are in the work of gospel ministry. And that's going to variate. The particulars of our work in gospel ministry are not going to be the same as Paul's. They're not going to be the same as Timothy's. The role and the obligations of gospel ministry in your life are not necessarily going to be the same in my life, or vice versa, or this person's life and that person's life. And yet, what we can say is that one way, shape, form, or another, if we name the name of Jesus, then we are to be soldiers in gospel ministry. We are to be athletes in gospel ministry. We are to be hardworking farmers in gospel ministry. And what that means is that as we engage in the risk of battle as soldiers, we keep in mind that what is driving us to engage in the risk of battle is the desire to please the one who has enlisted us. When we lose focus of Jesus, and when we lose focus of wanting to please Jesus, then there are 1,001 ways to go sideways in your life and in my life. We cannot forget Jesus. So he'll say in verse 8, remember Jesus. I'm glad you reminded me. No, we need that reminder, because that is the issue. We could be so easily distracted from the work of soldiering, because before you know it, what's important is not pleasing Jesus. What's important is, I don't know, you fill in the blank. What's important with you? Don't say it out loud. The desire driving a soldier is he wants to please his master. The desire driving an athlete is that he wants to compete in the race honorably, faithfully. And that is more important than the tragedy of not finishing the race. Sometimes I think we take what the Bible teaches about how God so faithfully holds his people securely in his hands. And sometimes I think we take that assurance and we presume on it that we don't have to be an athlete who competes by the rules. We could just fudge on the rules and it's okay with the big man upstairs anyway. because he loves us. I mean, what's not to love? We're harmless little fuzzballs, and sometimes we disregard the instructions he has for us as to how we're to live our lives. And we disregard his instructions for how he tells us we're to live our lives, and yet somehow or another we're still banking on his word, that even though we defy his word and how we live, it's okay. He'll get us home anyhow. I don't know that you and I should treat God's word and his holy word with such pick and choose disregard. I'm not trying to undermine the assurance that we can have in Christ Jesus that he will, in fact, get each one of his children home. But he gets each one of his children home through faith, not apart from faith, and through a faith that wants to please him and that wants to obey him and that wants to demonstrate the veracity of such faith in the outward actions of one's life. In other words, there's a healthy sense in which each and every one of us this morning, who on the one hand I pray, believe that the Lord will get us home. But I also think that there's a healthy sense in each of our lives that we would be sober, not somber. I like that distinction that Carl made, that we would be sober in realizing that I cannot live a rules-free, careless life and presume that I am going to complete the race. That I would be blood earnest about wanting to complete the race according to the rules of the race master. And that I would have some level of concern. I don't want us to be paralyzed by this, but I just want to introduce it. And I know that each of us have different calibrated consciences. I could be overwhelming some consciences and just ricocheting off of other consciences. And it's that one that I'm really trying to mess up with this morning. That we ought to have some modicum of, it matters today how I conduct myself as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It matters today because I want to get safely home. I want to finish the race in faith and obedience, with integrity, honorably. And the burning desire, not just for the soldier, not just for the athlete, but the burning desire for the farmer, is that bringing in the harvest is more important than failure to complete the work. I don't want to fail in the work. What gospel work has the Lord given to you? What gospel work has the Lord given to me? What gospel work has the Lord given to us? We are farmers in sowing seeds of the gospel and receiving the harvest as the Lord is pleased. We want to be engaged in that work, not impervious to that work. So that would drive us. But there's another level I would suggest to you of driving desire for the driving desire for each motivation, and that is why put ourselves through these hardship, afflictive, suffering experiences? Why be that kind of soldier? Why be that kind of athlete? Why be that kind of farmer? Well, we've got to have some convictions. In wanting to please the commander, the conviction that we must have about the commander is he is good. It is right and proper to want to please a commander such as he. Do you believe that? Our God is good. Secondly, relatedly, a conviction that why do we want to hassle with running the race according to the rules? The rules our culture tells us binds us and restricts us and limits us and oppresses us. You got to have a conviction. You'll never run by the rules unless you have a conviction that the rules are good. They're good, holy, and pure. And then third, each of us have a driving desire. Why would we be hard workers? Our culture is not scoring high on that one. There is a total devoid of work ethic in our culture. And all of a sudden, I'm trying to float the idea that work is good. Guess what? Work is good. But work is good. How much more is gospel work good? That God would be happy to enlist you as a farmer to sow, to tell people about Jesus, to demonstrate the beauty of Jesus, to help encourage and strengthen people in Jesus, to help people get home safely in Jesus. That's hard work, and it involves suffering because you got to put up with a lot of stuff in the meantime. Oh, but it's got to be birthed out of a conviction that it is good work. Good work. Our commander is good, and so we want to please him. The rules are good, so we want to abide by them. And the work is good, so we want to work hard at it. But I'll close with one more metaphor that's not explicitly identified here. There's a metaphor that precedes these metaphors. There's something that comes before you and I hearing the call to be a soldier, an athlete, or a farmer. Another picture that's found and flooded throughout the pages of Scripture that is the foundational picture is that you and I must first be a child. Not just any kind of child, but a child of God. And what is a child of God? A child of God is a well-loved child. A child of God is a fully forgiven child. A child of God is a spirit-empowered child. A child of God is a grace-endowed, induced child. A child of God is an inheritance. Guaranteed child. And you don't become a child by trying to be a soldier or an athlete or a farmer. You become a child of God by turning from yourself and turning from your sins and turning from your life as you formally value it and formally have prioritized it, and you renounce all of that, you literally deny yourself and you turn to Jesus. Why Jesus? Only Jesus can make children of God well-loved, fully forgiven, spirit-empowered, grace-endowed, inheritance-guaranteed children, because only Jesus has come to live a perfect life and to die as a perfect sacrifice. Only Jesus' payment on the cross has been accepted, and therefore Jesus is the first fruits of those who are raised from the dead. And now any and all who turn to Jesus, who call upon Jesus, get this beautiful picture, this identity that trumps every other identity. We become children of God. We now have God as our Father. And it is out of being a child of God that we receive the commission to be a soldier. It is out of being a child of God that we receive the calling to be an athlete. And it is in being a child of God that we hear the call to get to work and to farm. Trust Jesus. Turn to Christ. And let's be focused, devoted, single-minded soldiers. Turn to Christ. Trust only in Him. And let's be upright, disciplined, wholehearted athletes. Turn to Christ, trust only in Him. And out of that, let's be resolute, determined, strong-willed farmers. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for what your word teaches us, and even for the beautiful portraits and metaphors that are meant to awaken our imagination and to give shape and direction to how we think about life and how we live life. But we pray, Father, that all of us here this morning would be counted among those who, first of all, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Father, out of that, those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, show us that we have been enlisted in a battle. Show us that we have been summoned to a competition. And show us that we have been called to do a work. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you're